Well, if you have your Bible with you, you may care to have it open at that chapter that we read from the Gospel of John and chapter 20. As we look at this chapter, we find an example of unbelief. We find one of the disciples, Thomas, not present when Jesus appeared to the disciples on the evening of the first day of the week. Verse 24 says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, or almost also called Thomas Didymus," Didymus is merely the Greek word meaning twin, "was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" And you talk to many people today and they say, "I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. I think it's a fable. It's a fiction. It's a fairy tale. It's all made up. It never really happened." So Thomas is not alone with people today saying they do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was written so long ago. It was written hundreds of years after the event. Well, not according to what we read here, because according to what we read in the Gospel of John, it was written by an eyewitness. It was written by John himself. John was there. John saw the crucifixion. John was the disciple who Jesus loved. He doesn't name himself. But he ran with Peter to the tomb, and he looked into the tomb, and it says he believed. And he remembered all the things that Jesus had taught. And perhaps he remembered some of the Old Testament prophecies, including the one from Psalm 16, that God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption, meaning the body would not decay, because he was going to be raised from the dead. So John was an eyewitness. Matthew was an eyewitness. Mark is thought to have been a companion of Peter. And Peter would have conveyed all that he knew to Mark for him to write his gospel. And Luke made serious efforts to inquire of eyewitnesses what went on and consequently wrote his gospel. So these documents that we have before us are products of the early part of the first century. They are not written hundreds of years later. Yes, they have been copied because we don't have the originals, but we have so many copies that even if a scribe made an error in transcription, we have so many other copies that we can compare to and we can see where errors may have crept in. In fact, the New Testament, with thousands of manuscripts available to us, is more reliable than just about any ancient work. I have a book at home which gives the details, things like the writings of Pliny, the writings of Tacitus, the writings of Caesar and Caesar's Gallic Wars. We have very few manuscripts from the time, but no one disputes that these things took place. Whereas the New Testament, we have very old manuscripts from very close to the time they were written, and so many copies, talking in the thousands, where these others, that we're talking with some, the fingers of one hand, perhaps the fingers of two hands. And yet people don't say, "Oh, this is fiction because we don't like what it says." The reason why people dispute that this is pure history is because they choose not to believe. Not that there is no evidence, but because they do not like what the evidence says. And the evidence says that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross on a Friday, and on the third day, on the Sunday, he rose literally from the dead. This was not a spiritual resurrection, because we read about people touching him. Indeed, 8 days after Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples were inside again, verse 26 of chapter 20. And Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." This was no phantom. This was a solid physical body. We read on into the next chapter. And the disciples are fishing. And when they come ashore, Jesus is there and he cooks them fish. "Come and have breakfast," he says. They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. A ghost, a phantom, cannot give food. It's impossible. A vision, an apparition, a wish fulfillment cannot pass over food. Doesn't work. They were not imagining things. What they were observing was a real flesh and blood person. Now, people have tried all sorts of methods of getting around this. There is a theory, it's called the swoon theory. The swoon theory says that Jesus, though he had lost so much blood hanging upon the cross, though all his bones were out of joint, his shoulder joints would have popped out, it was extremely unpleasant method of execution. What the swoon theory says is that having been taken down from the cross, although the Roman soldiers said, "Oh, he's dead already," they knew what they were doing. But nonetheless, the swoon theory says, no, obviously he was given something to drink and that knocked him out. And then they laid him in the cool cave. And in the cool of the cave, he revived. In spite of the enormous loss of blood, he revived. And he stood up and thought, "Oh, that's not very nice," looking at his hands and his feet. "Oh, well, never mind. Oh, look, they put a rock over the mouth of the cave. Never mind, I'll just flick that out of the way. Oh, there's some Roman soldiers guarding the cave. Well, boo," and he scared them half to death. And he just walked away, presented himself to the disciples and said, "Look, I'm alive." Seriously? Doesn't make any sense at all. I was talking with a fellow student. I was in my second year, she was a first year. And we were sitting talking, and I was talking to her about these facts. And she said, there was a back door to the cave where Jesus was buried. So they came in through the back door. That's how it happened. No, this was a cave carved in the rock. You don't build a back door. It was not uncommon for the Jews to bury people in a cave. This goes right the way back to Abraham. Abraham buried his wife Sarah in a cave. And it wasn't a cave that had a back door. It didn't have nice windows. It didn't have a nice ensuite bathroom. It was a cave. And Sarah was laid on a ledge in the cave. And when it came to be Abraham's time to die, he was laid in there as well. Similarly, the Lord Jesus was buried in a cave with no back door on a ledge. But on the third day, he rose triumphantly from the dead and thus moved the stone, not so much to get out, but so that others could come in. Some reason, the body was stolen. The disciples stole the body, hid it away somewhere or other, and then announced to a hostile crowd in Jerusalem and accusing the Jews, the Pharisees in particular, of killing the Lord of glory, they stood up and they faced all opposition. And so many of them, as far as we're aware, died for that lie, if it was a lie, if in fact they'd stolen the body. Why would people do that? Charles Colson, who became famous because he worked with President Richard Nixon and was part of the crew that instigated what is called the Watergate cover-up. Watergate had nothing to do with some scandal about water. It was the Watergate Hotel. Unfortunately, lazy journalists ever since have attached the word gate to any scandal. And so recently we've had party gate. It's got nothing to do with gates. It's just lazy journalism. But anyway, Charles Colson said there were 12 people associated with this crime. They broke in to the offices of the Democratic Party in order to get some dirt, something that they could use against the Democratic presidential candidate. But they were caught, and they all said various things about, oh, we just happened to be passing, and whatever. But the lie could not continue, and eventually it all came out as to what really happened, and it led to Richard Nixon resigning as president. You can look all these things up on the internet. Wikipedia, reliable as it is sometimes, will give you all the details that you need to know. But Charles Colson, and again you can look up his quote, he said, We 12 involved didn't manage to keep that lie for more than a few years. Eventually it came out. With the disciples, they maintained what they said for the whole of their lives. Jesus died and rose from the dead. And there's no other way we can explain it, because that's what happened. We were witnesses. We were eyewitnesses of his life. We were eyewitnesses of his death, and we were eyewitnesses of his rising again from the dead. We know that this is true. But why did they die for a lie? And because the Pharisees had asked Pilate to set a guard upon the grave, because Jesus has said, after 3 days, I will rise again. Please place a guard on the tomb so that they can't steal the body and carry out what they believe to be a falsehood. You can imagine dispirited, disheartened disciples coming up to the tomb. Ah, a Roman guard. How are we going to get past them? Well, we're so big and strong against the Roman army. I think not. No. The Roman soldiers had fled with terror because of the events that happened that first Easter Sunday morning. And they were terrified. They did not like what they saw or what they experienced. And we read about this in one of the other Gospels. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 62, the next day, that is the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how the impostor said, because they thought Jesus was an impostor, after 3 days I will rise, therefore order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. But what happened? Behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. The guards were terrified because of this appearance of an angel, and they fled. And thus Mary was able to approach the tomb, which had been opened. The disciples were able to approach the tomb and look in and to see what there was. This was not a lie. This was not fictitious. This was not made up. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. From verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day. In accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So Paul said, you can go and ask them, you can go and talk to them. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, to Paul. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And Paul goes on, and he says, because the Corinthians were having problems about the resurrection of the dead. Is there such a thing as the resurrection of the dead? Now, he says, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ truly was raised from the dead, and you can see the effect that the resurrection had upon the disciples. They became fearless in the face of opposition. They were threatened, and they said, "Do your worst. We will maintain our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And so it has been down through the centuries. At the time of the Reformation, in England, 300 nearly people were burned at the stake because they dared to hold fast to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they were told by the Roman Catholic authorities, "Recant of your belief in justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone." You have to believe that it is only through the Roman Catholic Church that you can be saved. And they said, "No, we believe in Christ alone. And we would rather burn than to deny that." And so it is even down to the present day. And there are people who are threatened with death, whether it be by Hindus, by Muslims, by whatever religions. And true believers will say, "We will not recant, we will not stand down, we will hold fast to our faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was raised for our justification." Their lives were transformed, those first disciples, and we who believe, our lives have been transformed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is this clear connection between the death of Christ and his resurrection. If he had not been raised from the dead, our faith is futile. He achieved nothing, because death is the punishment for sin, and Jesus was punished for our sin. But was he really punished for our sin? Is there really forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, yes, because he fully paid the debt that was owed. He fully paid it, and as a consequence, death could no longer hold him. And that's why he was raised from the dead, proved to be Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection proves that the Lord Jesus Christ is all that he said he was and achieved all that he said he would do. And so we can have confidence that if we are united with him, then we too will be raised with him. Paul says that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And he speaks about this a great deal in the latter parts of 1 Corinthians 15. But the resurrection was a key element of the testimony to Christ of the apostles. And so Paul, when he's preaching in Athens, he's preaching on the Areopagus, and he's talking to people about what God has revealed to them, and that they know that God is not made up of wood or stone or metal. Idols do not represent God in any way, because they had set up an altar to an unknown God. Let me tell you, Paul says, about this unknown God. Verse 29 of Acts 17. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Those who heard him, some mocked, but some believed. Preaching about the resurrection of the dead is part of gospel preaching. It's part of what Paul said wherever he went. If you deny the resurrection, you are denying that Christ is who he says. If you deny the resurrection, you are saying there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no hope for anyone. We are all lost in our sins. We are damned, and we will go to eternity in our sins and suffer for our sins forever. And it is sad to say that there are some who say they are Christians who deny that Jesus rose from the dead. Such people are not Christians. They deny what they say by what they say they believe. They deny the resurrection. Why bother? What hope is there for anyone? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What do you think? Do you believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead? Do you believe that having suffered and died on the cross and been buried in that tomb, that on the third day he literally and physically rose from the dead and presented himself alive to his disciples? And it wasn't just that one day, it wasn't just a week later. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, to them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. Over that period of time, Jesus appeared to them and showed them and says, look, see, I am physical. Handle me, touch me. You can see that it is me. And they turn from being doubting like Thomas to being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as being all that he said he was. And Jesus says to Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas' response, my Lord and my God, recognizing that Jesus is his Lord and is his God. This was not Thomas blaspheming. This was not Thomas saying, my Lord, my God. In shock, no, he's confessing that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Because if he blasphemed, why does Jesus not rebuke him? But rather, Jesus says to him, have you believed? Because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Do you believe? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? As a consequence, do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you have confidence that you too, when Christ returns, will be raised from the dead with a glorified body to be with him forever? That is the hope of all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if this morning you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not know the forgiveness of your sins, he calls you, come to him. Come, he says, come and repent. Come and believe. Believe in me, he says, because I will take away your sin. I will take that burden of guilt from off you and will give you peace. I will give you a new heart, a clean heart, a heart that loves God, a heart that loves to serve God and obey God. Without the resurrection, none of this is true. Let's forget it all. Except that the Lord Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. He is alive now and forevermore, and is a cause of rejoicing every day. Every Sunday, we remember that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And every day we should think about that. Jesus is alive, and he dwells in us by his Spirit if we believe in him. And we have the guarantee and the promise of eternal glory yet to come.